All right, well, good morning, everyone. It's glad to see everyone here with us this morning. Also glad to have anyone who might be watching with us on the interwebs or listening, even after this is done, via the interwebs. If you would, in your Bible, John chapter 14 this morning. We're continuing on in our look at this book. We are in chapter 14 for the second time now. We're going to try to finish out John chapter 14, Lord willing, this morning, picking up at verse 15 and then going through the end of the chapter, which is verse 31. So not a very long passage for us this morning. So it brings to mind, we have to ask the question, well, where are we again? Just to make for sure that we're understanding exactly where we're at. Well, as we saw in chapter 13, the Lord Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, and that was the night on which he is to be betrayed. And he celebrated the Passover with the disciples there, and then after they celebrated the Passover, he instituted what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, a way to remember him going forward. And we talked about how the Passover looked back at the deliverance from Egypt, and the Lord's Supper looks forward to the return of the Lord Jesus for his church. Still here in the upper room that we see here in chapter 14. And we'll see at the very end of chapter 14, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples, "Rise, let us go from here." So we're still there in that little room on the night in which the Lord Jesus is going to be betrayed. Now, what we've seen in chapter 14 really painted sort of a, for lack of a better term, sort of painted a grim picture for us. The Lord Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to be leaving. He's going to go away. They can't come with him right now. And we talked and we remarked about that a little bit. You know, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus walking with him when he was going about his earthly ministry, you saw him miraculously spared. There's several times he was going to be arrested. They took up stones to stone him on some occasions, and he was miraculously spared. And if you were hanging around with him, guess what? You were too. So if he tells you, "Hey, I'm about to leave and you can't come with me right now," you get a little nervous, you know? If you're gone and you're out of the picture and these people still want you dead, what if they come after us? But he does give them some encouragement. He reminds them, as we saw in John 14, 6, that it is through him and him alone that a person can get to heaven. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He has again given them another tool for their arsenal there, as we saw towards the end of the first section of chapter 14, around about verses 12, 13, and 14. He gives them this wonderful promise of prayer, so some communication with him even after he's gone. So that's kind of where we're at right now. So let's see how the second half of this chapter plays out for us. If you'll follow along with me, we're going to read from verses 15 to verse 31. And as best as I can count, be listening as we read through here. The title of today's message, just in case you're wondering, I've called it The Promise. But as I counted this week, preparing for Sunday, there are actually six promises and one assurance in these last few verses of chapter 14. So let's read those, see if you can pick them out as we go. Okay, so this is what the Lord Jesus says. He's speaking in verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will come to him, and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before this takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So, Father, we do thank you again this morning for the opportunity to read your word. We're grateful that we can hold it in our hands and we can see it. And Father, we are thankful for this revelation that it gives to us of your beloved Son and your divine purpose and will that was fulfilled in him. We pray now that you would bless this time as we look into your word and your Spirit would guide us and help us as we would think on these things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, did you count what I counted? As we were reading along, here's what I counted. Here are our promises. In verse number 16, another helper. In verse number 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. In verse 19, because I live, you will also live. Verse 21, I will love him and manifest myself to him or make myself known to him. Verse 23, we will come to him, speaking of Jesus and the Father, and make our home with him. Verse 27, my peace I give to you. Those are the six promises, and there's probably more that you might could have seen in there. Those are the six that I counted. And then lastly, down in verse 29, there is an assurance that we have. The Lord says, and I know I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe, giving them the assurance of his word and telling the things that are going to happen. So that's just quick. You can have that for free this morning. That's not part of the admission price. That's just something you can take with you that I counted this week. So Jesus is getting ready to leave, right? So the disciples, they're concerned. Lord Jesus told them, as we read over in verse number 27, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. By the way, that's the only time in the New Testament that Greek word for afraid appears. And it actually really means timid for us to know there. But they're concerned, right? We've mentioned already that protection that they've seen the Lord Jesus have over him physically, and they've had it too. So, knowing all of these things are going on, he looks at them, and in verse 15 he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the first thing that popped in my mind was, how are they going to do that? The Lord Jesus gave the children of Israel, God gave the children of Israel through Moses 10 commandments. Do you know how long they kept them? No time. No time at all did they keep them. As a matter of fact, one of the commandments, by the time that Moses had come down from the mountain to say, hey, I've got these 10 commandments, they were already breaking one of them at that very time. And I'm thinking to myself, and I'm sure the disciples may be also thinking about this, you know, hey, we really love you, but you've said a lot of things. And the children of Israel really loved God. There's no doubt about that. I think they did. But those 10 commandments, they couldn't keep. You ever been off somewhere like a Christian camp? We've said this on a couple of different occasions. If you go somewhere like a Christian camp, it's really easy to act like a Christian. It's really easy to be a Christian at a Christian camp because guess what you're surrounded by? People who claim to be Christians. And all of the thoughts and all of the things and the conversations all center around the Lord Jesus. And for a week or so, if that's how long that you go, it's a really great time for a believer. Really not that easy when you get back to work. Not that easy when you get back out into the world, so to speak, and you've got people around that aren't necessarily believers, and they're using language that's inappropriate, and they're doing things that really are contrary to what Christians believe, and all of a sudden you go, it's a little harder out here than it was over there. That's why fellowship is important to us. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, fellowship should be something that you desire. Fellowship with other Christians, that is. You see, we need that encouragement. We need the admonition. We need the help. To be quite honest with you, we need the example of the other believers. And here are the disciples, and they've been walking for some 3 years with the perfect example. And now he's telling them he's getting ready to leave. And that's upsetting. That's troubling to them. So how are they going to do these things? How are they going to keep his commandments to show that they still love him even when he's gone? And we'll be quite honest with you, in and of themselves, in and of ourselves, sitting here in this room this morning or wherever that you may be, you can't do it without some help. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus promises them. He said in verse 2, I will ask the Father, and he will give you, and I read, another helper. It's an interesting little phrase to me. Let me give you another helper. Where's the first one you're going to give us if you're going to give us another one, right? If I tell Haddon, hey man, I'm going to give you another dollar, then that kind of implies that I've already given him $1, right? And so the disciples may be sitting there going, another one? Where's the first one? Did we miss something here? We see that word there, if we were to look at it, and people who are way smarter than I am, they do this. They look at these words and they explain what they mean and where you can find them in other places of the Bible. But the word helper there is actually a word that is used by John in his little epistle back in 1 John, where he says that if we were to sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, the first helper was already there among them, giving them the example, showing them the way, giving them the commandments, teaching them the things that they needed to know. That was their helper with them. Just so happened, he also happened to be their Lord, their Master, their Creator, their Sustainer, and ultimately their Savior. But he says, there's another helper coming. He says, I'm going to ask my Father. And if you're holding a King James translation in your lap this morning, you probably would have read the phrase, I will pray the Father. And that's really kind of gives you a different thought when you read that, right? You know, if I say, you know, I'm going to ask Prescott to go and cut the grass. But then we all of a sudden we change that. I'm going to pray Prescott cut the grass. You think, boy, that's pretty deep right there, isn't it? Bill McDonald explained it this way in his little commentary. He said the word there is really to request. He said that this is not a word that is described that we use to describe an inferior praying to a superior or asking or begging of a superior. It is of one making a request to his equal. So what that is the Lord Jesus saying, I'm just going to ask the Father. I'm one with the Father. He stated that numerous times in this little book. He will send you another helper. He says in verse 17 there that he is going to be the Spirit of truth. Now, so we have this helper coming, this Spirit of truth, and notice what he says here, whom the world cannot receive. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at the end of verse 16. Send you another helper to be with you forever. Well, let's think about a second where we are in history right now. If we're going to get really, really technical with things, the four Gospels are really kind of part of the Old Testament, right? Because the law is still kind of in effect. The Lord Jesus hasn't died yet. And so what they think of when he's talking about the Spirit of truth, they know about the Spirit. But in the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit came on men for a little bit of time to accomplish something supernaturally that needed to be accomplished for God. So he would come, and then he would go. I know, and then he's back, and now he's gone again. So this is brand new here. When the Lord Jesus said in verse 16, to be with you forever, that changed the game, so to speak. Because no longer would the Holy Spirit come upon someone and leave, and then come back and come on somebody else, or maybe come back again and leave again. No. When you get to that point and you understand that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved, and you put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus, at that instant, just right then, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, and He stays there forever. David wrote this in Psalm 51 and 11. He said, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Because David understood that, right? In the Old Testament times, of the Spirit coming and going to accomplish these works. A believer need not ever utter a prayer like that. The issue is that we can grieve the Spirit. We don't want to be doing that either. So then we get to verse 17. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And what I thought of when I read that, of the Spirit of Truth, I thought about John 14, 6 again. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 14, 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." So in my mind, putting those things together, if this is the Spirit of Truth, this is a tiny little picture of the Trinity for us. Because of the Lord Jesus, you got the Spirit, and you got God the Father. You got this group, this Godhead, three separate entities that make up the true Godhead. He's the Spirit of Truth because His job is to point people to the truth. That's His job. The Holy Spirit does not come, He has not come, He will not come, seeking His own glory in any way whatsoever. Though absolutely equal with God the Father, though absolutely equal with God the Son, here we have God the Holy Spirit, but His job is to help us and to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, to point out, to point to the one who is the truth. He says the world cannot receive Him. And when we read that there, what we should think in our minds is unbelievers don't receive this Spirit. The Holy Spirit only dwells in a true believer. It dwells in a person who have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, helping all the while. He says the world can't receive the Spirit, the end of verse 17 does, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. I can't see the electricity flowing out of that socket over there in the wall. But I know if I go stick a nail in it, I'm going to feel it because it's there. The world can't see the Spirit. The world doesn't know Him because that's what the world is looking for. The world is looking for the physical. Remember when the Lord Jesus came, the whole nation was really looking for a conqueror, right? They were looking for somebody to come in and overthrow Rome and set up His kingdom right off the bat. But the Lord Jesus didn't come to do that right off. He's coming back to do that in a coming day. The world doesn't see Him in that way. He's been hidden from those who do not believe. He only indwells those of the Lord's own. The Lord tells Him in verse 18, He says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I got to leave. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans." Again, if you're reading from the King James this morning, it says, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless." And the thought is that I'm not going to leave you fatherless. I'm going to leave you with someone to help you, to guide you along the way. By the way, that word is only used twice. The word orphans is used here. I'll not leave you as orphans that are comfortless, as we say. And then it's translated orphans over in James 1 and 17, where James says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world." It's the only other time it's used. But it comes with our second promise. You might remember we had six promises. It comes with the second promise, "I will come to you." Not going to leave you as orphans, not going to leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And there's a couple of ways that we could take that to mean the Lord Jesus is talking about here. He could mean He was coming back to them after His resurrection, which He absolutely did. He showed Himself to His disciples after He had resurrected. It could be that He was coming to them in the form of the Holy Spirit, because they are one, which is absolutely 100% true as well. But the way that I like to think about it, which is a third way to think about it, is one day He's coming back to get them. He's coming back to get us. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He's not going to leave you as an orphan. He's not going to leave you without comfort. But know this promise, I'm coming back. And that's a wonderful thing for me to think about. But in the meantime, we're not left alone. We have the Holy Spirit. Now look at number 19, verse number 19 with me. We're up to that point. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Well, it's pretty interesting, isn't it? Unbelievers would see Him no more, but the disciples would see Him. How is that going to happen? If He's going away, and He's going away in such a manner that everybody in the world can't see Him, how are the disciples going to see Him? How is He going to accomplish that? Well, we accomplish that through the eye of faith. And then we have the third promise that we saw a little bit earlier, because I live, you also will live. We've already heard there was going to be one that would betray the Lord Jesus. He's already said that He would die. He's already said He's going away. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, how are we going to live? How are you going to live? You've told us all these things. You've flat out told us you're going to die. But He says in verse 20, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What a place to be. What a place to live right there. Tim has mentioned already a little bit, we've been reading, and we mentioned this the last time I spoke, we've been reading through the New Testament here since the 1st of October. And I was struck by our reading just a little bit ago. We read, I can't remember which book it was in, but anyway, the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees that, I'm telling you right now that God could raise up stones to be the sons of Abraham. And I couldn't help but think of that. I thought about that a lot. If God can take stones and turn them into the sons of Abraham, then what good am I? I'm no better than a stone, right? I'm no better than just a rock that's laying out on the side of the road. But look at what He says. I am in my Father, first place. You are in me, and I in you. And there is where the believer finds their worth. Not in of themselves, because we're not anything in and of ourselves, but we find our worth in the Lord Jesus. And where is the Lord Jesus found? In my Father. My kids know this very well, I hope. This is a commutative property of mathematics. If 2 goes into 4 and 4 goes into 12, guess what also goes into 12? 2. You're in Jesus, you're in the Father, and Jesus is in you. And what a wonderful place to be. Promise number 4 comes to us in verse number 21. It says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And, here's the promise, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. What a thing to know. And I will manifest myself to him. I will make myself known to him. Well, here comes Judas. Now, John is very polite to point out that this is not Judas Iscariot. You might see that in parentheses. I put it in parentheses in the ESV that I'm reading from this morning. Remember, Judas Iscariot is already gone. We read that back in chapter 13. After the sup, before the institution of the Lord's Supper, Judas went out, and it was night, Scripture says for us. So this is a different Judas. Now, Papa's been going through Jeremiah with us, and a few weeks ago, he said something that stayed with me for a couple of weeks out of one of the passages in Jeremiah, and he's, you know, tilting his head at me. It's a little surprising. But he said, God has given us a mind, and he expects us to use it. And so as I see these people asking questions, I think about that. So here's Judas. Judas has got a mind, right? Judas has been sitting, he's been listening to all this. I'm going away. The comforter is coming, or the helper, excuse me, the helper is coming. I'm in you. You are in the Father because I am in the Father. And he hears all of these things. And if you love me and you keep my commandments, I'm going to make myself known to you. And he's going, excuse me, pardon me. How? You're not going to be here. Notice what he says in verse 22. How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You've already said you're gone. The world is going to see you no more. He said that just a couple of verses ago. How is this going to work? Notice what Jesus says. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He's speaking of spiritual things, making himself known to them through his word. And that's what you and I have in our hands this morning. Do you know what the disciples would have given up if they could have this book that you and I have right now? If they could have had the knowledge that you and I have of the Lord Jesus just by reading this book, what they would have absolutely given up. And Judas didn't understand that at that point. Like, how are we going to do that? How are you going to make yourself known to us? Well, the Lord Jesus says, well, you keep my word. Well, here it is. This is how he makes himself known to us today, just like he told Judas that he would back then in that time, through this book, this complete canon of Scripture that we have. Well, the fifth promise is also included in that. The fifth promise included in that says that if you love him and you keep his commandments, the last part of verse 23 says, my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you can see him in a multitude of ways. I see him sitting in the pews in front of me right now. He's a creator. He's a sustainer. He's a life giver. I see him in the morning times when I get up and I go to work because he's a provider. He gives me a way of providing for my family. I see him in the afternoons when I return home from work because he's a protector and a keeper, and he's kept me safe through the day and brought me back to those that I love. I see him in our home because he's given us a place to live and a place to be out of the elements. He's given us a home that we can share with others. He says there in verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And notice the end part of verse 24, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. When I read the end of verse 24, you know what I thought of? Of course you don't. I'll tell you. I thought of those two boys right there and that little girl over there in Sunday school. Notice what he says. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And here's the end that we want to concentrate on. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Oftentimes, and I'm sure those of you who are parents and those of you who are about to be, you're going to find this out, especially if you have multiple children. You're going to say to one of those kids, go tell your brother that I said. And they're going to trot off. And they're going to go tell their brother or their sister, whatever the case may be, Daddy said, and inevitably the response is going to come back, I don't care. Because guess who wasn't in the room? Daddy. Well, I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell him. Will you just go and do that? And of course you hear that from the other room, right? So as the little fella's coming out to tattletale, you're headed in because you want to know, why was my messenger not received? And why was the message that my messenger had for you not believed? The words that the Lord Jesus came to speak were not his own, they were his Father's. He came on behalf of the Father to show the way of salvation. He came on behalf of the Father to manifest the Father to the world, to show the love of God to the world. And those who don't believe him are going to have to suffer the consequences of that choice that they make. Verse 25, the Lord Jesus brings up again his limited time with the disciples. He says, I've spoken to you these things while I am still here. And then in verse 26, we actually find the name of the helper. This is the first time that the Holy Spirit is mentioned by name in our little passage today. He says in verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit is coming. Now, it's important for us to pay attention to the origin of the Holy Spirit. He says there in verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. Is that not exactly where the Lord Jesus came from? Did not the Father send His Son into this world to die and be the salvation for a ruined mankind? And guess what? He loves us so, He's sending another helper, coming from the same source. And if you'll look very closely, He says, send Him in My name. He's not coming in a different name. He's not coming to teach a different thing. He's coming to follow up with exactly what the Lord Jesus has said. He's coming in the name of the Lord Jesus from the Father. And notice what He does. For the believer, He teaches you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance what I have said. Now, way back when we started our study in the Gospel of John, we actually saw this played out in the book. And you need not turn there, but I'm going to turn over and read it for you. In John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus performed His first miracle. He turned water into wine. And then He went over to the temple, and He cleansed the temple. And they asked Him, the leaders of the day asked Him, what are you doing? And the Lord Jesus says to him, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews didn't understand that. The religious leaders of the day said, what do you mean you're going to destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days? It took 46 years for us to build this place. How are you going to build it back in 3 days? But John says, but He was speaking about the temple of His body. In verse 22, when therefore He was raised from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this. This is the working of the Holy Spirit already taking place shortly after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because He tells them, in verse 26, the Holy Spirit's coming to teach you things, to bring to your mind remembrance of the things that I have said. And we see that already played out in our little book as we've been going through it. Well, how does the Holy Spirit teach us things? Again, I keep holding up this book, but this book is God-breathed, and it was the Spirit who directed men to write it. And that's how He's teaching us today, through His Word. And we keep coming back to that over and over again. He's helping to connect the dots. Well, we're quickly running out of time, and our little chapter's drawing to a close anyway, and the Lord Jesus makes this wonderful statement in verse 27, peace I leave with you. And notice what He says about His peace. It is not peace as the world gives. That's promise number 6, His peace. You know what kind of peace the world gives? Temporary. It doesn't last very long at all. And to be honest with you, it's hard to come by. Look around in our day and age that we live in right now. And it's not real peace. Real peace is everlasting peace. Real peace is peace that comes from God and God alone, through His Son. So He says, don't be troubled and don't be afraid, or don't be timid, we might would read there. And then finally, down in verses 28 to 31, He says, listen, if you love Me, you would be happy that I am going to go to the Father. I tell you, I'm going away. If you love Me, you would rejoice because I am going to the Father. Notice what He says, the Father is greater than I am. Now, we want to think about this particular statement very carefully, because we've already established that God and Jesus are equal, right? God the Father, God the Son, they're equal. Well, why does the Lord Jesus say the Father is greater than I am? Why does He say that here? Well, as best I understand that, what He's speaking of is not that the Father is greater in power, not that He's greater in position or anything of that nature, but He's never been here. He's never walked among sinners. God can't be in the presence of sin. He says, listen, you should rejoice that I'm going back to a place where there is no sin, where sin can't enter in, where the things of this world can't corrupt and decay. And it is that reason that I think he's telling us that. He says to them, this little bit right here at the end of verse 28, you're going to the Father. And then verse 29 picks up with our assurance that we talked about when we started this morning. So now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. Not the disciples didn't already believe in him, but so that their belief may be greater, maybe stronger. Because they'll see him going to the place he says he's going to. They will see the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Helper. They'll see these promises all played out for them, and their belief will just get stronger and stronger and stronger. And verse 30 says, not going to talk much longer with you. The ruler of the world is coming. Now, we would, of course, understand from that that he's talking about the devil, that it's time for the work of the cross to begin to be accomplished. The ruler of the world is coming. Being the ruler of this world, to be honest with you, does not amount to much. Peter tells us in his epistle, every single thing about this earth one day is going to go away. It is going to burn with fire and be gone. So while the devil may run around and be so proud and to be so pleased and to get people on his side because he's the ruler of this world, in my daddy's own words, well, he can have it because I don't want it because it's not going to last forever. The believer's home is in heaven, which does last forever because Jesus, unlike this world, is not temporary. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And he's absolutely sinless, spotless, holy and perfect. And he tells us that at the end of verse 30 and then into verse 31. The ruler of this world has no claim on me, he says there at the end of verse 30. You know why that is? I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Everything that he has done up until this point of this book, he has done because that's what the Father has had him to do. The things that are about to happen going forward in this book, he is still going to do because that's what the Father has for him to do. And it's about to be, Lord willing, if we get to finish this little book, the greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen. This wonderful demonstration of a willing sacrifice, being completely and totally obedient to the will of the Father, even to his death on the cross for me and for you. So our so what this morning brings me back to verse number 27. I bring you peace, not as the world does. There's a real sense of peace of being with a believer. Or being a believer, excuse me. My dad had triple bypass surgery, I guess, 13 years ago. Prescott was just a little bitty fellow. Laura and I went out to Meridian, Mississippi to rush to be there for when Daddy had his open heart surgery. So we're talking with Mom and Dad there in the hospital room, and for some reason or another, Mom and Laura stepped out or whatnot. I just left in there with Daddy for just a few minutes. I said, Daddy, you worried? He said, no, I'm not. He said, there's a peace that comes from knowing Jesus. There's a peace to know that if he never woke up from that surgery, that there's a home waiting for him. There's a peace to know that if he did wake up from that surgery, he's going home in Needham. Either way, right? He had a peace about it. He told me one thing, he said, but I'll tell you what. He said, I can absolutely feel the prayers of people all around the country that know that I'm going to have this surgery today. That's our helper. Scripture tells us we don't even know how to pray. The Spirit helps us to do that. And so right there in that little hospital room was another picture of the Trinity. Because Dad had the peace of Jesus, knowing that God the Father had a room for him in his house, and he knew the Spirit was working through other believers to pray for him. So the question is, what about you? Do you have that peace that comes from knowing sins forgiven? If not, as we were reminded last week when we looked again at the book of Jeremiah, today is the day of salvation. Because tomorrow is not promised to anyone. Father, we do thank you for the day. We again thank you for your word, for the opportunity to read from it. Father, we pray that you would just bless the thoughts that your word has in it, the truth of it, Father, that you would help us, encourage us through it. And we thank you again for the day and ask your help through the remainder of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.